As we begin our worship hour here, I'm going to read in Psalms chapter 104 and read verses 1 through 5. It says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever.
I invite you to take your song sheet now, and we'll sing of the refuge that we have in the Lord. A mighty fortress is our God. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 36, A Mighty Fortress. Standing for prayer.
All right. Heavenly Father, it's once again, Lord, we thank you for watching over us. We just thank you for the many hymns we can come and proclaim your word, your strength, your power, and you bring it down to earth for us, Lord, to observe and relish and take in the great feats that you've done through the years. And we just thank you, Lord, for this promise that we have through the scriptures. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. We're thankful for everyone here today. We pray that we'll have a safe trip back home. We just thank you, Lord, for watching over us through this weather. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it is a special blessing to be here today, and it's good to see each one of you here. I want to welcome you to Morrow Bible Church. I know some of you got really excited this morning when you saw all that snow outside, and some of you, not so much, but appreciate those of you that braved the weather to come out here this morning, and want to welcome you, and also want to say hi to the folks perhaps watching online. We can wave to them here. Hello there. It's good to have you folks with us, and also the ones listening later. Maybe you're staying in today and just being safe. But we're glad that you're joining us here online here today. For announcements here this morning, we made an executive decision here about our annual meeting, and we're gonna go ahead and postpone that. That was planned for tonight. And we're going to go ahead and we're just going to cancel tonight, all right, just in light of the weather. Want to make sure we try to get our folks able to be here. And so hopefully next week we'll postpone that annual meeting until next Sunday night. Just announce that here. Documents are there. There's more documents for the annual meeting, so you now have plenty of time to read over those things, and just encourage you to do that. So please pick those up. There's actually three different packs of documents there, but they're all there on the table in the foyer, and encourage you to read over those. And if you have any questions, feel free to let me know or one of the elders about that. Then Wednesday is the start of the seminar that we are offering here, and that's the Quieting the Noisy Soul Seminar. It's going to start this Wednesday, and there's still registration is open for that if you'd like to do that. It is free to register, and we'd like to just know if you'd like to get the study guide. You can get that for $25 from the church. If you want to make a check out, you can make it out to the church. Morrow Bible Church, otherwise cash. So those are available. They're actually here today, so if you'd like to go ahead and get your copy, it is here. This is what it looks like. So if you get it, encourage you not to be intimidated by it. All right. We're not grading anything here. No grades assigned or tests or quizzes. But it's there to be a help, and it has the outlines in it, printed up so you can follow along. It has a section that's kind of an activity section. That part may overwhelm you, I don't know, but again, we're not going to grade it. And then the back part of it is a series of articles on various issues from a biblical perspective. And so, some people might be overwhelmed. If you're like me, I see something like this and I think, wow, this is great. Look at all this information. It's wonderful. But other people don't have that same reaction, I know. So it's there and you can pick that up today if you would like. Otherwise, we'll have them Wednesday night. And again, this will be both in person and online. And so I know we have a mix of both. I think we've got about 20 between in person and online that are signed up, so we're thankful for that, and we can have more. That'll be available. Now, I will say we did get permission to offer it online, and we're not able to keep it up indefinitely. So each session, each week's session will only be up for about a day. And they've said, you know, you can put it up for 24 hours, then you have to take it down. So if those are going to do it online, you pretty much, you've got either live or you've got 24 hours to watch that and go through it there. And but again, we will have an in-person meeting here and encourage you to come out to that as well. And that will start this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And then looking ahead to the end of February, we're planning to have a missionary with us, Rachel Steffensmeyer. She is planning to go back to serve in the Philippines, teaching music there, and she is planning to be with us just for the morning services, February the 28th. The announcements with the business meeting, a part of that will be elder nominations, and so those are coming up. Ron Margraf and Steve Lewis, their terms have expired. They've been nominated again. They've accepted those nominations, and that is an item of business just to vote on those. Those are elected by the membership. If you would like a giving receipt for 2020, please be sure to let Steve Lewis know. And we also want to pray for him. He's recovering from knee surgery. He's had some complications there with that, had scar tissue built up, and may have to go in and have a procedure to make that more flexible again. And so just pray for Steve as he recovers. But let him know if you would like a receipt. And then membership. I'll say this again. If you are interested in joining our church, and some of you, I'd encourage you to, you can do that. We just ask you to share your testimony of salvation with the elders. And there's a statement of faith there. We ask our members to be in agreement with that. And that's available there. There's some of those blue constitutions and statements of faith. They look like this. And those are right there under the bulletin board. And just encourage you to take one of those and read through it. And if you have any questions, let me or one of the elders know. Some of the flyers for Peniel Bible Camp are there in the foyer. Otherwise, you can go to the website. And we are planning to have a camp season this year. It was canceled last year because of COVID. But this year, we hope and pray that it will be allowed to be open. And so plans are being made for that. And that information is there. All right. Just want to see if there's any prayer requests here this morning. Anybody with a prayer request you want to mention? I want to pray for Steve, of course, but anybody else? Anything else you'd like to mention this morning? All right, well, let's have another hymn then. Number 222. Take your song sheet. We'll sing, "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood." 222.
okay for a scripture reading. We're still in the book of John. It's going to be chapter 12. John chapter 12. It's on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along there with our responsive reading. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. Let's all stand and honor God's word. John chapter 12, we'll start at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him.
But the same one that says, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again,
he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them.
These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me.
And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me.
I am come in the light of the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not lie in darkness.
And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.
He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak.
And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Lord, bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet here together as your people. And we come here to praise your name and to worship you. We thank you for what you've done for us in saving us, in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we've just read about, to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have forgiveness, that we might be saved. And so we come today to honor you, to praise your name. And we ask that you would help us as your people to worship you as you would have us to. Lord, we pray for this congregation. You know the needs that are represented here. We pray for those who are sick, not able to be here today, for those who are recovering. We pray for those who are at risk and we've not been able to see them in some time. We pray that you would watch over them. And we pray, Lord, you would meet the needs of all of our hearts. We pray for the encouragement that we need from your word, the conviction. And we ask that you would speak to us even this morning as we consider your word together. Our Father, we pray for our assembly. We thank you for it. We pray for each one that is a part of our church. We thank you for each that you have brought together here. And we pray that you would strengthen us as an assembly, a church. Give us wisdom and guidance in the days ahead. Help us to be used by you. And we pray, Lord, for our leadership. Pray for our elders. We pray for wisdom for them. And we pray, Lord, for just our congregation as we look forward to our meeting coming up. We pray that you would guide in the decisions that are made there and in what you would have us to do. We pray for your blessing. We need your spirit to work among us and to use us. Our Father, we Thank you for the ways that you have blessed us with material possessions and finances. And we come again today to honor you through the giving of our gifts here, our tithes and offerings. We pray that you would accept these offerings that are given and use them for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We think of them, especially as many are under these restrictions that have become so common in the last year. And we know that even in some other countries that your people are not able to gather together and meet in their churches. We think of those in Mexico, as we've heard that some are not able to meet again. We know some there in Canada have heard that they're not able to meet. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your people, encourage them. And we pray for our missionaries that they would be able to see the gospel go forward, even in these times. We thank you that your word is not bound, and we pray that it would go forth. And Lord, we pray for our own community. We recognize you've placed us here to spread your name and to spread the gospel. And we thank you, even in recent months, for opportunities we've had to do that. And we pray, Lord, you bring fruit, give fruit for these labors and give other opportunities to share your word. And we pray that you would give us the boldness that we need. Our Father, we pray for our country. We are discouraged in recent days about things that we have seen, and that we wonder about the days ahead and the freedoms that we may or may not have. And so we pray that you would protect us, Lord. And we do pray for this new administration, for the president that's come in, Joe Biden. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide him. We know that the king's heart is in your hand, and we thank you for that control that you have. And Lord, we pray for the gospel even to reach those levels, and that your truth would go forward even in the midst of darkness. Father, we pray for our law enforcement. We pray for your hand of protection over them and for our military. And we pray that the gospel would go forth among their ranks. We pray for our local officials here and our state officials. We pray for them to make right decisions, and we pray for the truth to be accepted by them, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless the remainder of our service now, and we pray that you'd help us all to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our song sheet now, and we'll sing our next hymn, number 213, The Light of the World is Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, number 213.
Thank you. need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told.
No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
You may be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And again, I want to say thanks to Isaac for playing the piano this morning. Appreciate his service in that way, and a special blessing to have him serve. John chapter 12. We have come to the end of a major section in the Gospel of John. Chapters 1 through 12 really all go together. They're all about the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that, his teaching publicly, his miracles publicly. And now we come to the end of that. And once we get into chapter 13, we get into another section where Jesus is dealing with his disciples. Chapters 13 through 17, we have the upper room discourse. We're getting into the final days of Jesus' ministry, even before his crucifixion. And he took some of those final days and he taught his disciples. And once we get into chapter 13, you get into that teaching. But here we are closing out chapter 12 and closing the public ministry of Jesus. And we have in this final section, verses 37 to 50, a summary of that ministry. We have a summary of the results of Jesus' ministry. And then in the final verses 44 to 50, we have a summary of the teaching of Jesus publicly. We're going to look here at the summary, first of all, of that ministry, the results. And notice what it says in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That's a summary of the results of Jesus' public ministry. You say, are you sure about that? That seems kind of negative. But yet what we find, even though Jesus had done so many miracles, the majority response of the people of Israel, it was one of unbelief. We've seen many of these miracles. We've seen the turning of the water into wine. We've seen the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. The feeding of the 5,000. The healing of the man born blind, John chapter 9. Then the raising of Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. And that wasn't all the miracles. John tells us in chapter 20 that these were only some of the things that Jesus did. And yet, in spite of all that, John tells us that the majority response, even though he did all these miracles, it was one of unbelief. We know there were the disciples. There were 12 disciples, but even one of them was not truly a believer, Judas. So you had really just 11 of his close disciples. There were others. We get to the beginning of Acts, just after the ascension, and we read about 120 that were together, that were believers. But Think of that number in comparison with the thousands that Jesus ministered to. You know, the numbers don't seem to be that encouraging. Here we have another reminder that seeing wonderful things, seeing miracles, seeing evidence is never really enough to bring somebody to true faith. The miracles themselves will never convert people. You say, well, was it a failure? It seems like it was a failure. Well, as we read on, we see that actually this response was not necessarily a failure. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? John tells us that these results were actually a fulfillment of prophecy, a prophecy of Isaiah. And this prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 53, which contains the prophecy of the suffering servant. And it begins that way. Who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is a prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ. The message had gone out, the report, and there was very little belief. The arm of the Lord had been revealed. The arm of the Lord in the Bible is a symbol of power. The Lord's arm is revealed. His power is demonstrated. And that was true in Jesus' life. The arm of the Lord had been revealed. These mighty miracles had been done, these signs. And yet the prophet says, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? There really wasn't a good response. It was mostly unbelief. And that's what happened here in Jesus' ministry. And then John explains another passage here, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. We have another prophecy that goes along with this response from Isaiah chapter 6. And John quotes that passage and says, this is part of the reason for the response to Jesus' public ministry. It was prophesied here in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to turn back to that chapter in the Old Testament this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. And we have this chapter that tells us about a vision of God that Isaiah had. Verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then you have Isaiah's response. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And that those final verses there, 9 and 10, we have that referred to by John in John chapter 12 as an explanation of these results that Jesus had, the unbelief that Jesus had. concerning his ministry. There's a parallel there with the prophet Isaiah and his calling. And the Lord tells him, these are going to be the results of your ministry. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their hearts and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? How would you like to be Isaiah? I don't know about that, Lord. I'm not sure if I want to do that kind of ministry. But that's what the Lord had for him. And John tells us that that was being fulfilled in this response to Jesus' ministry. There was a blindness and a hardening that was the reason for the unbelief. And as you look at this text and its quotation in the New Testament, we see that this is a text that seems to directly apply to the Jews. In Acts chapter 28, the end of the book of Acts, we see the same passage quoted in reference to the Jews of Paul's day and the experience that he had in ministry to them. This was the explanation. There was a blindness, there was a hardening over the hearts of the Jewish people. You say, well, I don't understand that. Why would God do that? It doesn't seem fair. Is God really doing this? Notice what it says again, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. That's God speaking. Why would God do that? This is something that we see in the Scriptures that some students of the Bible have referred to as what's called the judicial hardening of God. And what that means is God does this in His capacity as judge. This is a hardening of the heart that takes place, a blinding of the eyes spiritually that takes place judicially. What that means is that God does hold man responsible, but this sort of hardening is a judgment that God brings upon people for what they themselves have chosen to do. I think we have an example of this in the book of Exodus when we read about Pharaoh and we read about his heart. And you remember all the times that Moses came in and told him God's message, let my people go, and I'm going to send these plagues. And God did send the plagues over and over again. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. And yet at the same time in the book of Exodus, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we see in the Bible that both of those things are true, and that what's happening is a judgment, a hardening that takes place in judgment on a person who refuses to believe. We have the same thing that I think is described for us in the first chapter of Romans, when Paul is outlining the sinfulness of the Gentile world and what has taken place there. He shows them what they've done, Romans 1:23. It says, they've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then the next verse says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For this cause. So what's happening there is this similar thing. There's a hardening there, God giving them up unto uncleanness. But we see that it's very clearly in response to what these people have done themselves. It's not that God is just, sort of randomly blinding people and hardening their hearts. No. This is a judicial hardening. These people have shut God out of their lives. They've turned from God. They refuse to believe. These Jews that saw Jesus' public ministry, for the most part, they refused to believe. They did not want to hear it. And so we see this judicial hardening that was taking place. This is part of the explanation for the unbelief that was happening here. There's a saying, maybe you've heard it, that says, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The sun that hardens softens the wax hardens the clay. The same thing is true with God. You know, God is a God who softens the heart at times, but He also, there's a point where He will harden the heart. He will blind the heart as a judgment against that person. Read of a story of one of Dr. Ironside, Harry Ironside. He was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago many years ago. In one of his commentaries, he told about something that happened to him when he was in San Francisco. He was speaking to a group of children, Sunday school there at a church in San Francisco, and he was talking to them about what would happen if they say no to the Lord Jesus. He said, boys and girls, if you go through your life and you say no to Jesus and you don't believe Him, your heart gets a little harder. And if you keep saying no, it gets a little harder until, as time goes by, God calls your heart a heart of stone. He was teaching these children about what would happen if they continued to say no to Jesus and not believe. And he said, if you turn away from His grace, you will die in your sins. And after that, you found out about something that happened to a little girl, a five-year-old girl in his class. And the little girl went home with her mother, and she didn't say anything. And she went into the house, and she ran up to her daddy. Her daddy was one who never cared about God's Word, never went to church with his family. And she ran up to him and said, Daddy, Daddy, feel your heart. Feel your heart. Is it stone? And her father said, what are you talking about? What is this? And the girl's mother had to explain what had happened, what she had heard there at church. And the preacher had said this, if you keep saying no to Jesus Christ, your heart will turn to stone. And she wanted to know, Daddy, is your heart stone? Is it stone? The father was angry with his daughter, but eventually that whole incident was used to bring the father to faith in Jesus Christ. But God will harden the heart that keeps saying no to Him. This is what will happen. He will blind their eyes. He will harden their hearts. That person who continually says no to Jesus, no, I'm not going to accept Him, I'm not going to believe on Him, there's a hardening that can take place that God will cause to happen if that continues. And that's what was happening here. That was part of the reason for this unbelief. And then notice this interesting comment that John makes in verse 41. He says, these things said Esaias when he saw His glory and spake of Him. What's he talking about there? Well, we've read Isaiah chapter 6. And what was the glory that Isaiah saw there in Isaiah chapter 6? Well, we could go back there and we would see very obviously it was the glory of God, the glory of Jehovah God, Yahweh. The word is used there in Isaiah chapter 6. And yet John tells us here that when he saw His glory, he spake of Him. These things said Esaias, when he saw His glory and spake of Him. You know, that's one of the most powerful texts here that show us the deity of Jesus Christ. even that Jesus Christ here is identified with Jehovah God. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, Jesus, and spake of him. Jesus is identified with Yahweh, with Jehovah God. Probably no more clear proof of the deity of Christ than this verse. In spite of that high status, hearts would be hardened against him if they turned away from him, God's will being done here. So we see the unbelief of the Jews mainly, and then verse 42 tells us about the situation with the chief rulers. Verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Seems to be a positive response among the rulers. Who are they? Well, these are probably members of the Sanhedrin, the highest judicial religious body there among the Jews. Nicodemus, he was one of them. He was called a ruler of the Jews, probably a member of the Sanhedrin. And some of them, it seems, had a recognition about the truth about Jesus. And in their hearts, they admitted it was true. They accepted, they believed, it says. They could see the facts, but there was something not right about their situation. It says they did not confess him. What does that mean? To us, we hear that word confess, we think of a person that has done something wrong, and they need to confess what they've done and own up to it. And that is one meaning of that word, but that's not quite the meaning here. To confess is to openly express allegiance to Jesus Christ. To stand up and admit it. To be willing to go public and to say, "I believe Christ." That's what these men, these rulers, were not willing to do. They were not willing to express their allegiance to Jesus Christ. They were afraid. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Excommunication. They didn't want to be publicly shamed for believing on Jesus Christ. But there is a deeper problem here. In verse 43, it says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." In reality, they had a problem with idolatry. These were Jews. They didn't worship idols. Well, they didn't worship physical idols, but their idols that took the place of God here was what other people thought of them. They cared more about what other people thought of them. The praise of men, they wanted that more than what God thought of them. They cared more deeply for the praise of men than the praise of God. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, that was what was going on with those men. They were struggling with the fear of man. What would other people think if they admitted that they were followers and believers of Christ? They were afraid. You say, well, what was going on with these people? Were they actually believers in the Lord? Were they true believers? I think all we can say is that it's questionable. We don't know for sure. Confession of Christ is not the way that a person is saved. A person is saved by faith. Are there some secret believers? Probably, most definitely there are. But we find in the Bible that confession of Christ, the open acknowledgement of Jesus Christ, is something that goes right along with saving faith. It's an evidence. It's an evidence, one of the first evidences of saving faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Of course, that confession should come from a heart that really, truly believes on Christ. But it's something that should go right along with being a true Christian. And that's something that these rulers we're not willing to do, at least at this point. You know, this year, 2021, is the 500th anniversary of another important event in church history. In 1521, an event that is known as the Diet of Worms. The Diet of Worms. You say, I've heard of a lot of diets, but never a diet of worms. I don't recommend it. All right, never tried it. But, you know, a diet is just an assembly. It's a congress that gets together. And in 1521, there was a diet in the Holy Roman Empire of all the important and notable people, the ecclesiastical leaders of the Catholic Church and the emperor at that time. And they brought before them a humble Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms in April of 1521, not quite 500 years since that time. But you remember in 1517, Luther had nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And that was a list of 95 questions that he had about things that were going on in the church in his day. And he was willing to debate them and discuss these things. And by the time 1521 came around, he was becoming more and more certain about those things. It's been said that in 1517, Luther tacked his theses to the door. And then by 1521 came around, he was nailing them. He was becoming more certain and about what he believed because of his study of the Scriptures. And now he went to this diet in 1521 thinking he'd have an opportunity to explain himself and to defend himself. But he got there, and the representative there in this Congress showed him a table with all of his writings on them, all of his books that he had written, some books, some pamphlets, some tracts. And he asked him two questions. Are these your books? Did you write them? And are you willing to retract what you've written in these books? And Luther said he wasn't quite ready to answer that question. That was a very serious question. Could he have more time? And so they gave him a day. Gave him a day. And the next day, Luther came in and he had his answer prepared, what he was going to say. And he said that his works were in three different categories. He wrote some works that were well received, even by his enemies. He said these he was not going to reject. Another category of his books were those that attacked the abuses of the church and the papacy. He said, if I recant these, then I would be doing nothing but strengthening tyranny. He said there were some works in which he attacked individuals, and he apologized for the harsh tone, but he said he would not reject the substance of what was taught in those. And then he said this, unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I trust neither Pope nor Council alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have cited, for my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. What Martin Luther did at the Diet of Worms in 1521 was the very thing that the rulers of Jesus' day were afraid to do. They were afraid to confess Christ openly. That's what Luther did. He confessed openly his faith in the Scriptures. Is that something you're willing to do? Are you willing to confess your belief in Christ? You know, there's many people, I think, that have never done that. And they're missing out. They're missing out on the peace that they could have. They're missing out on the victory that they could have in their lives if they were to confess Christ. Are you willing to admit your belief in Christ? Admit it to your family. Are you willing to confess it to your family or to your church family? Giving public testimony of your faith in Christ. Maybe you need to take that step here. Maybe you need to confess it to somebody. Say, you know, I want to let you know that I do believe on Jesus Christ. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you tell that to a friend, somebody that you know. I'd love for you to tell it to me. Or maybe to your parents, to one of your friends. Perhaps it would be taking that step of baptism. What is that? But a confession of Christ, an open confession, identifying with Jesus Christ, being publicly identified. We've not had a baptismal service here in our church in some time. And one of the things I'd like us to have in this year, if the Lord's willing, to have a baptismal service, to have that time where we can allow some of our folks to confess Christ openly, to become publicly identified with Jesus Christ. And maybe you're ready to take that step. Don't let the fear of man hold you back. Say, well, I'm not sure what that person's going to think of me if I do that. And don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. What does God think? Don't worry about what man thinks. So we see the summary of the results here of Jesus' public ministry. And then we have a final summary of the teaching that Jesus gave in verses 44 to 50. See many of the main subjects and themes come through in these final verses. But we have here the solution to the problem of unbelief in the words that Jesus preaches in this final public message. Notice what he says, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." The solution to unbelief is to see the person of Jesus Christ. How do we look on Jesus Christ? Do we look at him like thousands of other religious prophets and teachers that have come and gone throughout history? No. Jesus is not just another prophet, Muhammad, or Joseph Smith, or Confucius. Jesus tells us here that he is sent by God, the Father. He comes from God. He reveals God. Jesus is the supreme revelation of Jesus, of the Father. To believe on Jesus is to believe on God. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John tells us, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus is from God. And he is God. That's something that can be said of no other man, no other human teacher that's ever come into this world, that's ever alive even right now. Jesus is different. His person is much greater. Later in John 14, Philip is going to ask Jesus in John 14, 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." The person of Jesus Christ is unique. He shows us the Father. He came from the Father. The solution is the purpose of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of that, verse 46. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." What's Jesus' purpose? Well, he illustrates that with light. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. He shines that light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. As you look around at our society today, the world in which we live, you can see the darkness. It seems to be getting thicker. The darkness all around us. What's the solution to that? Well, it's not in anything that the world can produce. Even the best men that the world can produce can do nothing about the darkness. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And that light is revealed when Jesus came into the world. Then Jesus explains another part of his purpose, verse 47. He came to save, not to judge. He came to save. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, he said in John 3. He came to save the world. Yes, there will be a judgment, but his purpose in his first coming here was to save, not to judge. And the solution to unbelief is to see that purpose. And then the solution is to see the warning of Jesus Christ. In verse 48, He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There is a judgment of the last day. There is a judgment. You know, the world is not going to continue on just as it has for years and years. There is coming a judgment. And Jesus warns of that judgment here. The books will be opened. The evidence will be brought out. The evidence of what you have done or not done in your life. And ultimately, what you did with this word that Jesus gave, that word will stand up in judgment. Word of the gospel, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And that will be the issue. Was it believed or was it rejected? What have you done with the word? Heed the warning of Jesus Christ. And then we see the solution is the authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus tells us once again about the authority behind His message. This was not a message that He just came up with on His own. This was a message that God the Father had given to Jesus to give out. There was an authority behind this message. This is the message from God. That's the level of authority that this has. I was in a gas station store this week, and while I was in there, there was a big confrontation by the clerk, one of the clerks who was in there, and somebody else who'd come in and wasn't wearing a mask in the store. And this clerk said, get your mask on. This company requires everybody that comes in this store to wear a mask. And the man said, I'm not wearing a mask. Not going to do it. And he said, you're doing something illegal. And you're going to get in trouble with the law for making me wear a mask. And it just kind of escalated. There's yelling back and forth. And so I had my daughter Anna with me there. And everybody was looking, what is going on here? You know, this confrontation about the mask thing. And this guy wouldn't wear it. He didn't think that he needed to. But there was an authority being questioned. The authority of this clerk there in the gas station, whether he had that authority to command somebody to wear a mask. But the authority behind Jesus' word is much greater than that. This is the authority of God. This is God himself and his commandment. And it's not a commandment here that has to do with masks. It has something much greater than that. Jesus says, verse 50, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. That's his commandment. He has the authority of God behind him as he offers life everlasting to the people that hear him. And that's what he offers today. That's what he offers today. Here we see the end of Jesus' public ministry. Have you received his word? Have you received his word? This commandment about life everlasting. It's a good commandment, but it must be received by faith, true faith, trusting from your heart that Jesus is who you need. He is who he claims to be. Have you received his word? The reality is that Jesus has nothing more to say to you if you don't receive his word. Nothing more to say than he's said in these first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. These are the words that Jesus says to everybody. These are the words that he spoke to everybody that heard him. And he speaks them today as we read them and as we preach them. Will you receive them or will you reject them? Don't let your heart be hardened. God will harden your heart if you keep saying no to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word would continue to go forth. These words that you speak to all. We pray, Father, for the hearts of people to be softened. We pray that you'd help us to search our own hearts, to be sure that we have trusted in you. Help us to take that step, Lord, of confessing, of going public and admitting, yes, we are believers in Christ. Lord, give us the boldness, the confidence. Help us not to care what others think. Help us to care only what you think. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and we'll sing as we close. Number 252. Only trust him. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Let's stand as we sing. Number 252.
Thank you.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen.